The first two verses of the first chapter of Hebrews is part of an introductory picture of our lovely Lord, but by themselves they are quite a revelation of Scripture. Understand these first two verses, and very much of the Scripture opens up to you like a book or like a door. And so let's read them together. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by a Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds. This is a contrast that brings before us the whole of the Scriptures. And the English versions, all of them that I have consulted, blunt the force of this verse, for the original Greek does not say in these last days. Throughout the Scripture, the last days refer to what the Jews call the end of days, as foretold by Daniel, or to the last days of this age, bringing in the tribulation period. But the Greek does not say in these last days. God, who at sundry times and or at various times and by different manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath at the end of these days spoken to us by a Son. That is, at the end of the days of the prophets. From the time of Adam on, God spoke unto his people by prophets. Adam is called a prophet, as is Abraham, as is David, because the word of God came unto them. And their understanding of that word was passed on down to us. The prophetism in the Old Testament among the Hebrews is absolutely unique. Every people of the ancient world had their prophets, but they were really just soothsayers. They were a shaman, or they were whatever they were called. And they tried to divine the future by various means. And they were very clever in their doing. And they, by their cleverness, they kept the people loyal to them. As an example, when King Croesus, who was famous for his wealth and who was the first to coin money, when he was being pressed by the Persians, who wanted to invade Greece, and he was allied with Greece, they were threatening him, and he went to the oracle at Delphi in Greece. And you only asked the oracle yes or no questions. So he posed a question to the oracle: should I go to war with Persia? And the oracle answered him, if you go to war with Persia, you will destroy a great kingdom. And he did. His own. That's the way the prophets of the world were. And so prophetism in Israel was a truly unique phenomenon in all of the history of the world. The Jews understood that. Moses had made it very clear to them the nature of prophecy. If a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord and gives you a sign, and it does not come to pass, he has not spoken in my name. If a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord and tells you to go after other gods or to go contrary to the law, he is a false prophet. Do not be afraid of him. Fulfilled prophecy was absolutely unique in the history of the world. And the Jews understood that. For we read in the 115th Psalm, speaking of the heathen, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. And they that make them are like unto them, as the prophets of those gods. So is every one that trusteth in them. So the prophets was an absolutely unique phenomenon in the whole world, and it only appeared in Israel. And God used that manner to speak his revelation. I would imagine if you just told the average person on the street, God spoke to me, or God told me, they'd say, you hear voices, do you? But God does speak, and it isn't schizo. So this verse forever divides the world into the era of the prophets, the history of the world, and the era of the Son, the S-O-N. God, who in various times and in different ways spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath at the end of these days of prophecy spoken unto us by his Son. The Jews commonly understood that prophecy, the era of prophecy, closed at the time of Ezra, and that Malachi was the last prophet. For 400 years, there was no voice of prophecy. But Malachi was not the last of the string of prophets, beginning with Adam and going through all of the Hebrew prophets. It was John the Baptist. He was the last prophet of the Old Testament who introduced the Son of God. So God spoke. This is the outstanding phrase in these verses. God spoke. Our God is a God who speaks. And he spoke through the prophets. And he spoke through them in many different ways. He spoke through them by word. He spoke to them audibly, as to the child Samuel, when he called him audibly by name and audibly told him what would happen to the house of Levi. He spoke to them in the depths of their heart, as he did to Elijah when he was in that cave in the desert of Sinai. And he had the experience of the great storm, but the voice of God was not in the storm. And by the great earthquake, but the voice of God was not in the earthquake. But it was by a still, small voice within. God spoke through the prophets that way many times. And he spoke to them by vision, as when Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, sitting on the throne, and his train filled the temple. He was in the temple at that time, but he was not conscious of what was going around him. He saw the spiritual presence of God through the eyes of his mind in a vision. So God spoke through visions. He spoke through the prophet Joseph in dreams. Many different ways God spoke to the through the prophets. He spoke through the prophet Ezekiel through, well, for lack of a better word, through drama, through acting out. He records it in the book of Ezekiel. By many different ways, by word and by deed. The prophet Isaiah gave some of his prophets by deed, as when he named his sons with a prophetic meaning, or when he did other acts of prophecy. So God spoke, and he is the only God who has ever spoken, because, as the psalmist said, these other gods were mere dead idols, and there was no voice for them. So God spoke through the prophets, and it was a long era of speaking through the prophets, from Adam and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and the patriarchs and Moses, the greatest of the prophets, who laid down all of the rules for considering, determining the word of God by prophets. And the study of the prophets is a very profitable one, no pun intended. It will show you God's mind. It will show you his heart and how he little by little revealed himself unto mankind. The era of the prophets was a long one, but they came to an end. And the canon of Scripture closed with Malachi. The new canon of Scripture began with the prophet John. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by a son. Here, the word his is not in the Greek, because he's not emphasizing his relationship to God here. He's emphasizing his character. He's not a prophet, though he was more than a prophet. He is the son. The Spirit of the Lord would come upon them at different times and in different places and would speak through him. Here was the Son, the very essence of the divine himself in human clothing, clothed with human flesh. And this is the whole argument of Hebrews. That was then. This is now. That was the time of prophecy. This is the age of the Son. That was the era of angels. This is the age of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, and forever cleaving time into the former and the latter. So God spoke through the prophets by word, by vision, by deed, and then he spoke through his son. And in one of the parables that he told them, he emphasized that the Son had the full authority of the Father. You remember the story of the parable of the vineyard, how the owner of the vineyard sent messengers unto the caretakers of the vineyard to receive the fruits of them, and they treated them shamelessly, and they killed them. And then finally he sent the Son, and they killed him, and that brought down the wrath of the vineyard owner. It was a very lightly veiled parable, very well understood by his hearers, and excited their hatred toward him. He emphasized there his authority as above the prophets by his relationship of being a son rather than a servant. And he also said to his 12 disciples, when one of them asked, "Show us the Father," he says, "You've been with me for so long, and you don't recognize the Father in me." He was like the Father in every way. He spoke the words of the Father. God spoke through the Son. He spoke through his life, through his message, through his character, through his works, through his teaching, and he spoke through his death, so that even a pagan soldier at his crucifixion says, "Surely man was divine," which is the understanding that the Romans would have had of what he said. And God spoke through his death and by his resurrection, which became the ultimate message of God, the ultimate requirement is to believe on the resurrection. The Apostle Paul said that when he said, "If you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." So God has spoken, and we have the record of his speaking. We have the full record in this book, from the first page of Genesis to the last page of Revelation. God has spoken. This is his message to us, and we should be careful not to be like Jesus, many of Jesus' hearers, where the Hebrews refers to them in the first verse of the second chapter. "Wherefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the words which we have heard," related unto the second generation of Christians, "lest at any time we should drift away. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward, how shall we escape having neglected so great salvation?" So many of Israel neglected the word of Jesus for a generation, for two generations, and the judgment Jesus announced was rapidly approaching on Jerusalem. And this was a solemn warning to them to no longer delay. So he spoke through his Son, through his life, and through his death, and through his resurrection. And we have that record. But it's not all in the past. For he still speaks. And you can, with confidence, tell people, "God spoke to me. God said to me." Well, not like so many people who take it so lightly and says, "Well, God told me this." And so often what God tells them is exactly what they wanted to hear. But in the Bible, I read, when God takes the trouble to speak to us or to mankind, it is not what they want to hear. It is what they don't want to hear, but what they must hear. And we are in the same situation with them with the Word of God. This is His Word. He speaks to us through this Word, and we ignore the messages to our peril. And when we just don't read the Word, when we don't pay attention to it, or when we don't listen carefully to the Word as it is delivered orally, we are missing messages from God. And He does speak to us today. He speaks to us in His Word by the hearing of it. I've been impressed of late how in the early church they always had a reading of an extended passage of the Scripture in their service. Continuing the custom of the Jewish synagogue, I think that's a good idea. I remember years ago when Brother Clarence Harrelson was the Sunday school superintendent, every Sunday morning after the opening prayer, he read a passage of Scripture before he dismissed us to our classes. That's a good practice. The apostle told Timothy, give thy diligence to reading. The Greek word there means oral reading. And if you have a copy of the Bible on cassette or on CD, have you noticed how when you listen to it, you pick up so much that you don't hear when you read it? Because your mind is passive and receptive instead of active and searching. And it's been a long time since I've listened to my CDs, but it's a good thing to do, and I enjoy doing it. Hearing the Word. God does speak to us. And by reading, by the public oral reading of the Word, as their custom was, and by our personal reading and studying. Do you know how blessed we are above the early apostolic Christians? Their Bible was the Old Testament. That's all they had. The New Testament was not yet written. And yet they found Christ in it. They found salvation in it. They recognized the cross in it. And even later, the ones to whom this letter was written, the second and third generation Christians, they didn't have the New Testament. Some of them had a part of it. And they treasured what they did have. One of the first collections of the writings of the New Testament to be honored was the writings of Paul. One of the next one was the Gospels and Acts. And then gradually all of the rest was collected together. We have the whole New Testament that we can turn to at every time we want. The New Testament times was a literate time. People did know how to read, even common people, especially the Jews. They learned to read in their Sabbath schools every Saturday. And the Greeks and Romans fathers were responsible for being sure that their sons could read and write. But the Scriptures had to be copied by hand. And normally, there was only one copy of the Scriptures per congregation. How would you like that? And yet we have this in our homes. We have it in our church. We have multiple copies. We have whole libraries explaining it to us. How privileged we are. We can hear, we can read the Word of God at any time, and still He speaks. He speaks to us words of edification, exhortation, and comfort, and also of correction and rebuke. So God still speaks by His Word. He also speaks by the Holy Spirit. He spoke by the Holy Spirit a number of times in the book of Acts. The Spirit said, and they recognized Him. Now, of course, again, there are a lot of people, even Christians, that say, well, the Holy Spirit said this to me, or revealed this to me, or God spoke to me this, told me this. Even such silly things as I've heard of, God told me to marry you, so it's your business to marry me. Such silly things as that. But just like the Hebrews were given instructions from Moses how to tell true prophecy from false prophets, just so we are given instructions as to how to judge the false spirits and the false messages that are rife in the world today. The advice of Isaiah, there is no better than that. To the law and to the prophets, if they speak not according to these, there is no light in them. And yet, it is very real that the Holy Spirit can speak to us. He speaks to us indirectly. He speaks to us directly by the Word of God, but He can speak to us indirectly by providence. Think back in your life. Can't you remember times when you were so absolutely frustrated you couldn't get something done, or you couldn't get where you were going, or something, and later on it proved to be providentially beneficial to you? I can remember when God saved me from a terrible accident. Probably you can too. He speaks to us in the providential guidance of our lives. And we realize this usually afterwards as we reflect upon it. It pays us to spend time in prayer of reflection to see what God is doing for us. He speaks to us directly through that still small voice. Have you ever had a sudden flash of comprehension? This is what God wants me to do. Have you ever had a sudden realization? This is what the Word of God means. The Holy Spirit will do that. Jesus told the apostles that the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance words of everything I've said unto you, and they recorded them for us. He will bring to our remembrance scriptures that we have memorized or that we have heard. He will bring to our remembrance experiences that we have had, that He has taught us lessons. Because this, the gospel age, is the age of the Spirit. And it is the age of the priesthood of all believers, not just a certain class. Anyone, a believer, can approach directly into God. The Holy Spirit is the teacher of all of us, and He will teach us both directly and indirectly. So, God spoke, and God does now speak. What should our response be? When God speaks, we should listen. We should hearken. In fact, we should be in a mood to listen to Him because He may speak to us at any time. To be in a receptive mood, not to be weighed down by our troubles, not to be distracted by the hurly-burly of life. That does distract us, but we should aim to be receptive to the Word of God. As was Samuel, as a lad, God spoke to him. And Eli, for all of his failures, did something great. He told him, "Say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." And God told him what would happen to the house of Eli. So we should be receptive to the voice of God from any direction, by any means, and realize He speaks to us in many ways. Every experience of the Christian life is a vehicle in which God can speak to us, and by which we can come to have a greater understanding of Him. Have you not had experiences when you were so pressed, you were so distressed, and you were so agitated, and afterwards saw that there was no reason for it at all? God had you covered. So we should be receptive, for He speaks to us in many ways. But that's not enough. We should listen and then obey. You will not hear the voice of God. We will not be privileged to hear His directing of the Holy Spirit unless we are willing to do what He directs us to do in His Word. If we ignore His Word, the Holy Spirit likely will not speak to us directly, because He gives us in His Word everything we need to know. So when He speaks to us directly, what a privilege it is. And any believer can have that experience. So when He speaks to us, we should fervently respond and not delay. Not delay to do what He says. How privileged we are. We stand at the end of the long train of God's revelation to man. We have the experience of millennia right here to guide us in our life. And we have the very Spirit of God within us to be our comforter, to be our teacher, to be our helper. Let us listen for the voice of God.